Romans 6:20-23. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from those things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification, and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you have graciously called us to your presence today. And we know that only through the blood of Christ can we enter your presence. So we thank you for the unspeakable gift of your Son to us. I pray that your Spirit would enable us to have ears to hear and eyes to see, and that we would truly be satisfied in the gospel that you have given us through your Son. And it's in his name I pray. Amen.
All right. And the title of the message today is Sanctification Leads to Life. And as you heard from Jonathan in Romans, we're in Romans 6, verses 20 through 23. And I want you to be reminded of what is in mind here, what Paul's getting at in these verses, what he's getting at in the whole chapter. And it is about sanctification. Sanctification is essentially the theme of the entire chapter. Everybody remember what it means. There's not another good word to use other than sanctification. Right? I know we want easier words, but it essentially means to be made holy, to be made more Christ-like. So if you look at the chapter, all right, if you look at the book, he's writing to who he believes are Christians. Now, obviously, he knows that there are going to be some people in the church that are going to read the letter that are not, and so there are a lot of people that are going to respond. And the whole book of Romans is very evangelistic, even though it is written to a church. Now, with that being said, this chapter being on sanctification, which is such an important aspect of the Christian walk, because it is the part of the Christian walk that you're in right now if you know Christ. But we use the very last verse here, verse 23, when we're witnessing to people, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God, the free gift of God, is eternal life in Christ Jesus. And so there's a message here for those of you in here that know and love Jesus Christ, and those of you who have not yet had that happen to you, that the Holy Spirit has not changed your heart yet and given you a new heart and a new mind to walk with Christ. Now, the big question that Paul is answering or arguing against in this chapter comes from what he said in chapter 5. Since we are saved by grace through faith, then shouldn't it be okay if we just keep on sinning? Shouldn't it be okay since grace abounds in sin, or since we are under the law of grace, not under law but under grace, can we just keep on sinning? And Paul answers this objection by teaching us about sanctification. The progressive growth in holiness of the Christian. He obviously answers with a resounding no. This is not the case, but he has many arguments to back up why this is not a right way to think. But simply put, he says no, and the reason for no is because you are being sanctified. So you're not going to continue on in sin. That's not who you are. That's not what God is doing in you. So if you ever wonder if it's okay to continue in sin, or maybe someone says that, hey, you're saved, it's not going to matter, you can do whatever you want, since you're saved by grace, your response should be no. That's not what I should be doing, because I'm being sanctified by God. The Holy Spirit's at work in me. God is working in me so that I will not continue in sin. It goes completely against what God is doing in me when He saves me by grace. And so finally, remember this, without sanctification. So hear me, church. Without your sanctification, you will not have eternal life. Without sanctification, there's no eternal life. That's why sanctification is so important, because without it, you will never see heaven. Or you'll never stand before God as righteous, only condemned. Now, there may be objections in your mind about this. There may be questions. You may say, well, once I am made right with God by faith, don't I stand before God as righteous already? So what does it matter whether I'm sanctified? Where's the need in it? And I understand the question, but you must remember that God settled things on the cross once for all. That is true. But God's work and His plan are ever unfolding. And the way He gets you there is a process, right? Your position with God is righteous if you are justified by faith, but your practice is progressive. Your practice is ongoing. You are slowly growing into more Christ-likeness. Unless it is happening in you, unless you're fighting the good fight, you are not in Christ, and therefore you do not have eternal life. You don't have it. So let me remind you that God will, though, indeed work this out to completion in His children. There are a number of verses that teach this, but here it is very clear. In Romans chapter 8, verses 29 through 30, He says, "For those whom He foreknew, He predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified." So what you see in these verses is that God's going to get you there. He's going to get you from point A to point B, but He will not get you there without your effort. I think the Scriptures are very clear. God works in your effort. This is how He works. So hear me. If there's no effort and you're growing in Christ-likeness, you are still dead in your trespasses and sins. And no matter what experience you may think you have had with God, you will be standing before God ashamed because you have not fought, because you did not strive to enter in the narrow gate, as Jesus said. So it is important that you hear what Paul is saying to the Christian. That you have to, and he doesn't say it here, but he says it in other places, you must work out your salvation in fear and trembling. There's a work involved. So praise God for His work in you today. If God has worked in you and saved you, and He has empowered you and given you the ability to have effort and work and grow in your sanctification, your response to God should be one of praise, one of exaltation, and one of let me commit myself to working harder and harder in response to what God has done for me. And so I would say here, I need to preach this message to myself. And so don't sit there and think, I'm preaching to you, you need to work harder in your Christian walk. Get after it, because the old preacher, he's doing it. That's not what I'm saying. That's not what I'm thinking. I'm thinking the opposite. I need to hear what Paul is saying, and I need to just lay aside some things that hinder me in my life. So please, I'm with you in this. And I'm only preaching God's word to you, because it is God's word, right? It has not come from me. So here we see. So now look. That's just like a little introduction. Now watch, we're going to recap and then transition into these verses. Last week, moving back a little bit, we learned sin will not have dominion over you, and the reason that it will not is because you are not under law, but you are under God's grace. So we don't sin because we're under grace. And Paul breaks it down. He says, let me break it down for you in ways that you can understand it. And so he does that. He says, if you present your bodies to sin, it leads to death. If you present your bodies as slaves to obedience, it will lead to righteousness. He says, whatever you give yourself to, whatever you present yourself to, you are the slave of that thing. So if you present yourself to sin, you're enslaved by it. You may think you're free to do whatever you want to do, but you're not free, because you're enslaved to do what sin is asking you and commanding you to do. You have no freedom, because you're not free to be who you really are. And we'll talk about that again in just a second. But he says, if you present yourself as slaves to obedience in the gospel, it leads to righteousness. Because the gospel captures the person. He captures the person. And so obedience leads to righteousness. And God deserves the glory. God deserves the glory for what has happened to you. Robert, could you go out and see if he needed something? That guy needs something. Now, there is work to be done on your part. All right? So everybody focus. It's no big deal. It's probably just somebody wanting prayer or needing something. It's no big deal. It's happened quite a few times before. Or looking for directions. All right? So it's all good. We just always like to check just to make sure. God is to be thanked. God is to be thanked for what has happened in you. But there is work to be done on your part, all right? Do you see that? There's work to be done on your part. Romans chapter 6, verse 19 is where we left off last week, where we transitioned into. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. And then he says today, four. Now, so here we go. Transitioning to the text today. It seems to me Paul is expounding on what he says in verse 19. He says, you used to give yourself to sin, which led to more and more sin. Now give yourself or your members to righteousness, which leads to sanctification. The giving of yourself to what is righteous leads to sanctification. For, or because, and here he goes into more detail, and I think these verses are the most logical verses, are the most easy to understand verses that Paul writes in Romans chapter 6. It's a good, nice, logical flow. So I've got 3 points today. We can handle that? 3 main points, so it's not a lot of points. And then I'll end with an analogy that maybe will help you kind of see how this sanctification thing works out for you. Point number one, let me say all three of them. The end of slavery to sin is death. All right? Point number two, the end of slavery to God is life. And then finally, point three, which is verse 23, death is earned, life is a gift. Now listen, I think if all of us were honest in here, we would say, if you were to say, what do I want my end to be? Do I want my end to be life, or do I want my end to be death? I think we would all say, I want it to be life. That's where I want it to be. And so if that's kind of where you are, forget everything else that's going on in your life. And you're like, and hear what Paul says here. Hear what he has to say. So the first thing we see is that the end of slavery to sin is death. Verse 20 and 21. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. So he uses this whole slavery analogy, and obviously you realize he's speaking, he says, in human terms, in ways that y'all can understand, or the readers could understand, because they had spiritual limitations, they had natural limitations, where they couldn't completely comprehend what he's saying. So he uses the whole slavery idea as an analogy, and obviously it breaks down here and there, especially when you try to go from applying it to sin and applying it to God. But you get the idea. You get the drift of it here. See, before Jesus, he says you were free in regards to righteousness. Why? Because you had another owner. And that's what slavery is. Slavery is being owned by someone. And what you were owned by was sin. That's what you were owned by. And so you were free from righteousness. You were free in regards to it. And so I'm going to ask two questions. What does he mean in regards to righteousness? But also, what is righteousness? So we'll start with that one. What is righteousness? Because I think some of us in here think maybe it's just being good, that there are a lot of righteous people out there. But let me tell you, righteousness is not what the world says is good. There have been millions of people since the beginning of the earth that we would call good that will never see heaven. Because our concept of what good is completely different from what righteousness is. Righteousness is defined by the nature of God. God is righteous. His person is righteous. And so to be righteous is to be like God. And so no matter how many people out there do good things or are nice to you, all right, it does not make them good. Even the rich young ruler who came to Jesus asking, "What must I do to inherit the kingdom?" He says, "Keep the commandments." He said, "Well, you know," he lists some of them all. He said, "Well, I've kept all those since I was a youth." He was a really good guy. And he says, "There's one thing you lack. Go sell everything you have and come follow me." See, this good moral man was enslaved to his possessions. He couldn't give up his possessions. He did not see, think about this, he saw his possessions as a greater treasure than Christ. That's what he lacked. Didn't see Christ as he should have. So understand, man-like goodness is not in mind here, all right? And so, when he says you were free in regard to righteousness, he means you were under no compulsion to act that way, to be like God, to act in a righteous manner, because you were owned by someone else. It wasn't like that was an important thing. And look, any of us in here, all right, that have been converted, that have experienced being regenerated by the Spirit of God, we know what we were like before, all right? And I'm telling you, before I got saved, I never woke up going, "I want to be like God today." And when I say like God, I don't mean a God, all right? I just mean be like Him and live like Him. It's not like it didn't. Like I was thinking, like, man, I want to go see some girls. I want to go rule on the basketball court. You know, I want to go, you know, get ready to make some money. Like, those are the things that come in my mind. I want to be big and bad. Like, those were the things that went on in my mind. It wasn't like I was thinking about, let me be humble like Christ. Let me love others and serve others. Right? Let me mind what I think about. Let me think about what I do with my hands or all these different things or what I listen to in my ear. That wasn't on my agenda for the day. And you were the same way, if you're honest. Unless you were self-righteous, right? And then that's a whole other ball game. That's a scarier place to be than just a sinner that just goes around sinning. Because when you're self-righteous, whoo, your blindness is at a whole other level. That's a scary place to be. But so the person, they didn't want to. They may want to be good like their dad or someone they saw on TV, or maybe they wanted to be good for some ulterior motives. But the righteous nature of God was foreign to them. And he says, and so Paul says, what benefit was there to you, or what fruit did you get from the things that you're now ashamed of? And I think if we're honest and we think back to our life before Christ, there are quite a few things that we're ashamed. Anybody in here besides me ashamed of some things you did before you met Christ? Right? Do you look back and go, man, I got some really good things out of doing those wrong things. That was awesome. He says, what fruit did you get from it? Essentially, I mean, you didn't get anything. There was nothing good. That's not saying that God didn't do good things for you during that time or leave you with something that's good or whatever it may be. God does that. But what fruit did you get from those things that you are now ashamed of? And he says, he answers, you know, essentially, is there anything good that comes from things that you're ashamed of now? No. Because and why? He says, because the end of those things is death. The end of living like that is that you die forever. It sucks the life out of your soul. It is a soul-destroying lifestyle. See, the thing about God is, when it comes to sin, me and Misty were talking about this week, just about sin and what it does, and, It's not that God just wants to keep you from the fun stuff. It's that God doesn't want you to die. And sin destroys you. Sin destroys who you are. Thanks be to God that He can restore you and bring you back to life. But sin just wrecks you. It wrecks you outwardly and inwardly, spiritually, mentally, emotionally, physically. It has its way with you. He says the end of those things is death. There's nothing good in them. There's nothing righteous about them. It is only because of God's grace that we do not perish immediately. The end of sin is death. Now let me give you an analogy. Let's say a man came along and he gave you a jar of leeches. All right, now most of you would be like, I don't like leeches. How many of you like leeches? Nobody. All right, Mia, you like leeches. You think they're cute? But, okay, all right, that's okay. You can like them. But let's say, for instance, this is a special jar of leeches. And these leeches were actually very cute. And they weren't slimy like regular leeches were. And as a matter of fact, he said, look, if you put them on you, they will give you pleasure like none you've ever had. You put that leech on your arm, and it's gonna feel good. You're gonna feel powerful. You're gonna feel strong, man. You're gonna feel have a little joy there in your head, and they're cute too. All right, they're neat. Maybe they come in different colors. Maybe they match your clothes. Whatever it is, so there's a special jar of leeches, and when you put them on you, they're gonna make you feel good. But when you put them on you, because the nature of a leech is to suck your blood, they are gonna suck the life out of you. You're going to enjoy them. They're going to feel good. But the whole time, they're taking your life from you. Slowly killing you as you enjoy them. That is the nature of sin. There is pleasure in sin for a season. But it always sucks the life out of you. The end of sin is death. It will kill you. God isn't just trying to keep you from fun. He is keeping you from soul-destroying consequences. So the end of slavery to sin is death. The end of slavery to God is life. Remember, the analogy is a little different when it's applied to God when it comes to slavery and when it applies to sin. But what is the same is, you were owned by sin before, and when you're enslaved to God, you have been bought by Him, and you were owned by God. He says, you are not your own, that's what the scriptures say, but you have been bought with a price, right? By the precious blood of Jesus Christ. So He says in verse 22, but now that you've been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification, and its end, eternal life. So we see here that we have been set free. If you have come to Christ by repenting of sins and trusting in Jesus, that you have been set free from sin to become a slave to God. And so freedom is only in Christ alone. Jesus says this in John 8, and I said this last week, I wanted to repeat this. 8:34, he says, surely, surely, or truly, truly, I say to you that everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The Son remains forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Now, I spent some time thinking about this and thinking about freedom, because in the world today, the people that are not Christians, if you were to ask them why they don't want to be a Christian, many of them will say, it's because I want to be free to do what I want to do. That there is a sense of, if I join in with Christ, I got to shut down what I want to be and what I want to do. But the reality is something far different. The reality is, they're actually enslaved to that lifestyle. Because true freedom is having the right are the ability to be who you are. Would you agree that true freedom is having the right or ability to be who you are? And who you are, your true self, finds that it is made in the image of Almighty God. That's who you are. You are an image bearer of Jesus Christ, of God. And so when you're enslaved to sin, you are not free to be who you are. You are hindered from that. You are being stopped from being who you really are. So true freedom is a return to being who you were created to be. Christ sets you free to be that. When we believe on Christ, we are set free from sin. And this sin, and this being set free, he says, the fruit that you get from that leads to sanctification. The fruit from before leads to nothing but death. The consequences or the fruit or the harvest of, kind of what the word means, leads to sanctification. The word sanctification means what? Being made holy. Growing in Christ-likeness. Returning to the image that God created you in. The fruit or the gain is sanctification. And the reason this is so important is given in the next part of the sentence. And it's important because sanctification leads to eternal life. You see that? To its end, and its end, sanctification's end, or its result, eternal life. That's abundant, beautiful, forever and eternity, soul enjoyment of the great, like every good thing on this earth that's enjoyable has been given to you from God. Like your creativity, that's a good common grace of God. Your ability to see beauty in the world, trees and birds and bugs, this is given to you from God. The beauty of a relationship between a husband and a wife, from God. Having a brother or sister, from God. The joy of having children, from God. The things that you have, your clothes, your home, the natural wonders of this earth, these are things that have been given to you by God's grace. Now you take that and you multiply that times infinity, and that's heaven for you. Because you don't just get to enjoy the things that God has given you. You will get to enjoy the giver of the things. And if his things are really good, that means he must be really good. And you get to take part in that for eternity. The Bible says that eye has not seen and ear has not heard the things that God has prepared for those who are his. See, eternal life is not just, I'm floating around on a cloud with a harp. All right? I don't even play the harp. It's not even my favorite instrument. I like the guitar, which, I mean, I guess it's harp-like because it has strings. It just holds better than, okay? That's not heaven. Oh, I'm sorry. That's right. Proper way of playing the harp. The giver is good, and he has good things for us. He says the end of sanctification is eternal life. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 says, strive for peace with everyone and I'm going to add this word strive because it's in the context, and strive for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. So you don't see God without holiness, and that's what sanctification is. It's the being made holy. It's what God is doing. Sanctification leads to eternal life, and you need to see this. That you're getting eternal life is dependent upon your sanctification. You're growing in God. Don't misunderstand me and think that you can boast of your own work and your own ability to get there and that you'll deserve it because of you, because there's no room for bragging that you did this or you did that. At the end of the day, if you have done anything in the area of sanctification, the thanks go to God alone. So notice in this verse, you have been set free. That is passive. Glory goes to God. You have been acted upon by God. The fruit that you get, that is something that has been given to you. The fruit that you get is what? Sanctification, right? Also, later on in the verse, you'll see that the free gift of God is eternal life. So if eternal life is the free gift of God, then what we see here is that the way to eternal life being sanctification, therefore, sanctification is a free gift from God as well. It is a gift from God that He's working in you. All right? Now, sanctification does have another nuance to it besides the fact that it's a free gift. If you remember the definition, to be made holy or to grow in Christ-likeness, the nature of sanctification is that we must work in conjunction with God working in us. There are no shortcuts here. God makes us work. And I have some reasons why I think He does it, but they're not important right now. The point is, He calls on us to put in effort, to strive, to work very hard. And we grow up in sanctification as we submit ourselves to the working of God. And God gives us all that we need, and our effort that we have is God working in us. Now, God doesn't work in us because we work. We work because God has worked in us. You see the difference? All right, I want you to understand, you got to make that distinction there. Because if not, you walk away bragging. You walk away with something to boast about. And then finally, we see, and I'm going to get back into that sanctification in just a minute with an analogy. It's an okay analogy. I wanted to make it better, but I just didn't. But the final point here is that death is earned and life is a gift. Now, we could go a lot more into this than what we will, but we see in verse 23, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So here Paul really just sums up the previous verses and really the whole chapter. The wages of sin is death. Now, there's debate over what gives you the wages, but let's settle on what we do know. Is that sin leads to death, and death is earned. Sin leads to death. Sin is missing the mark of God's holy nature, missing the mark of righteousness. It's not being like God. So sin is more than not just being a good person. It goes deeper. It's being off the mark of who God is. And when the person sins, whether he lies, or she steals, or he lusts, or he commits adultery in the heart, or whether he blasphemes the laws of God, or the word of God, or God himself, whether he does not honor his father or his mother, whether he kills someone or hates someone, he sinned, and this sin leads to death. And death is earned by the individual. What you earn from what you've done. The result of sin is death. In Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 4, it says, behold, all souls are mine. The soul of the Father as well as the soul of the Son is mine. The soul that sins shall die. And this death is eternal death. I want you to see that. There's confusion about that, oh, this just means I die and then later on God's going to give me another chance. The Bible never speaks. I've read it from cover to cover multiple times. Never once does it speak of having another chance after you die. It's over. It's done. It's eternal. Matthew chapter, if you see, it's death. The wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life. There's a parallel there. Okay? Eternal life. It shows you that he's talking about what kind of death. It's an eternal death. Matthew chapter 25, verse 46 says, and these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. What kind of punishment? It's eternal. Do you know what the word eternal means? It means forever and ever and ever. There is no end ever. But, the good news, the free gift is eternal life. Eternal life is what's at stake. It's a gift. It's not something that you earned. You earned death. That's what you get for serving sin. That's what you're paid. But the gift is not something that you earn. The beauty of God as the slave master, if He's the slave master of your life, is that He gives gifts. You do not have to give and give and give of your time and your energy to receive from God. No, it is given to you as a gift with no effort. Because faith is how you receive the gift. And faith is not a work that you can boast in. See, He is a different sort of slave master. He is a giver of gifts. Sin is a slave master takes from you and takes from you. Remember the leeches? All right, there's pleasure. What do the leeches do? They're taking your life from you. They're slowly sucking the life out of you. But God, on the other hand, He is different. He gives. Romans 5:17 says, "For if, because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ." There's a parallel. God versus sin, the wages versus the gift, and death versus life. Verse 23 is set up just like that. Which one do you have? Do you want to work hard for sin and have death? Or do you want to receive a free gift from God and have life? And then finally, he ends with, "In Christ Jesus our Lord," because it all comes down to Jesus. It all comes down to Him. Jesus said, John 14, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father except through me." In Acts chapter 4, verse 12, it says, "And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." And then finally, in 1 John chapter 5, verses 11 and 12, he says, "This is the testimony that God gives us eternal life, gave us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life." The question is this: have you received that gift? Have you received that gift? That's the right word, receive. Because that's what you do with a gift, right? Does anybody, like, when you get gifts, is it because you worked to get them, or you just didn't deserve it? And someone came along, "Hey, appreciate you, love you, it's a birthday, I'm going to give you a gift." And you receive it. John 1:12 says, "And to all who received Him, to believe on His name, He gave the right to become children of God." Have you received the gift of eternal life? The Scriptures say you believe, you repent, you follow Christ. Now my big question in all of this is this. So this is the end, all right? We're going to close. If sanctification is a free gift of God's grace, you hearing me? This is tricky, all right? If sanctification, your growth in holiness, is a free gift of God's grace, and God is the primary worker as we work, and so that we work because God works in us, then why are there so many different levels and degrees of people in sanctification? Like, why is it that it is so noticeable and intense in some and weaker in others? Is it God's will or our human weakness? Now, please, as I share this analogy, do not come away thinking, "I put in a lot of effort, and I'm better off than the person that didn't put in effort." Because that is not where we're going. All right? You can't go there with this. But you do need to see that if you're the intensity of your sanctification is low, it is likely because you are being disobedient as His children. And we see that over and over in the Scriptures. And Paul is compelling people not to be like that. Let me give you a verse here. I'll start with a verse, then I'll give you an analogy. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. And the reason that I can say I believe that God has given you what you need to grow up in sanctification is because I think the Scriptures teach this. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence. So you see, you have been given knowledge of Christ, and you have also been granted all the things that pertain to life and godliness. So here you are, redeemed by God, given the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now let me say, I know that some people have different levels of faith, and I understand that some people had a lot more stuff that they went through before they got saved, and everybody's a little bit different in their personalities and things like this, but God has given you what you need for sanctification. Now listen, imagine with me if you could, all right, that you have to go on a journey to get to a great city. And we're going to close with this. It is imperative that you make it there, and if you stay where you are, you will die. But it is a very long journey, and there's a war going on in every direction. So no matter where you go, you're going through the war. You will be affected by it. So one day, as you sit and contemplate about what you need to do to get there, a wise man appears to you with a sword and some armor and some instructions. And he just comes along and he decks you out from head to toe, giving you what you need, and he gives you a map for the journey. And you know, if I stay here, I die, and if I go unprepared, I will die, so you decide to head out. But the wise man warns you. He says, I'm going to leave you with some instructions for your sword and for your equipment. It will tell you how to use all of it, how to get better at it. You're going to need them many times throughout the journey. And you must spend a great amount of time preparing yourself by studying the instructions that were given to you. You also must practice how to use them, especially your sword, so you can become a very great fighter, because you will come across a lot of enemies. These instructions will also keep you out of danger. There are things that they will help you avoid. There are places that you should not go. There are plants that you shouldn't eat along the way. There are certain groups of travelers that you must stay away from, or you will find yourself in harm's way and your journey will be hindered, and maybe you will even be killed along the way. But no matter what happens, I'm going to make sure that you make it to the city. The wise man then says, I have another help for you. I'm going to give you a way to communicate with me throughout the journey. Anytime you need help or you don't understand the instructions, you can reach out to me and I'll be there for you. But you have to reach out to me. So the wise man leaves you with everything that you need for the journey. Now, you've got to start using it. Are you going to practice with your equipment? Are you going to study the instructions? Are you going to heed the warnings? Are you going to stay away from the dangerous places and the people that are going to hinder you? Your success will depend on how well you read and study and prepare and practice. The wise man has given you everything you need for the journey, and he promises to be with you. Whose fault will it be if you do not put forth the effort? Will it be the wise man's fault, or will it be your fault? You have to put in the effort. If you are not determined, now along the way there will be many people like you. Some will stand, they'll fight strong. Others will be weaker. You will learn from other travelers like you. Some will take the journey seriously. Others will ignore the battle around them, and they will be harmed along the way. And in the end, some will arrive by the help of the wise man. Many will be ragged and torn from the journey. Others will arrive standing tall, having fought a really good fight. The wise man will make sure that they all arrive, but each person has their own journey. They just need to make sure that they're in the fight. Now, this is the question that I pose to you. God has given us what we need for godliness. If you're failing, we cannot blame it on God. I don't want us to go there. I don't want us to think, well, if God's the one working, then why aren't I there? Why aren't I a little bit stronger in my faith? That is not the right way to think. God has given us everything. I mean, you come here, you hear God's word, He's given it to you. He's warned you about not getting into certain situations. What do? Like if I handed you a snake and said, or if I had a snake, I said, hey, don't pick up that snake because that snake will bite you. and it's very poisonous, and you pick up the snake. Whose fault is that? It's your fault. Now, I don't want you to sit here and say, well, you know what? I've actually done really good. Okay? I've fought a good fight, and I'm good. Because Paul would say, that was not me working. That was Christ in me. I have no room to boast. So please don't go there. But I do want you to go here. If you're not working hard at your Christian walk, if you're not working hard in sanctification, you need to look in the mirror. You need to go, hey, why is it that I'm having such a hard time struggling all the time? Is it because you're not learning to use your sword? You're not becoming a good fighter? You're not relying on your communication with the wise man? We've got to get in touch with him. If you're not praying and in the Word, right, and serving God the way, you're going to struggle harder in your walk with sanctification. The walk is not going to look as intense with you because the Word produces faith in you. And when faith produces in you, you grow stronger as a believer. So I want to encourage you in your walk with God to put forth effort. Because why? Because God tells you to. Jesus tells us to do those things. But He empowers us to do it. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your grace and Your mercy here today. And I do pray, God, that we understand the balance that's here between how You have worked in us, O God, and what You have called us to do in response to You working in us. God, humble us, and then, God, give us that desire. And Lord, because, you know, without a holy desire from You, Lord, we flounder. And so I pray for that, God, that You do strengthen us with Your Spirit and Your grace and with Your Word. Help us to see, God, that Your Word gives us life. It gives us faith. It helps us to be sanctified in the journey. It says Your Word will sanctify us. So help us to rely on it. Help us to lean on it. God, I pray that the progressive sanctification in everyone in here becomes intense. Fire hot intense, Lord. And I speak to You for myself, God, that You will work that work in me. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.